You perhaps you've seen up here this trophy. Did you notice this trophy? Let me show it to you. There, that's a beautiful trophy, isn't it? I got that because I'm so humble. Corinne had a competition for music, and we came to part of that. As we did, it was all in Corinne, so we didn't really understand any of it. But with it, they did a little play, Christmas type of play. Timo Boar, the Corinne church that meets here, did a nativity play. We didn't stay for the whole thing. They ran from 5 till 10. And so we didn't stay for the whole thing, but we watched them. They did a good job on theirs. And then we watched another one, and that was pretty good too. And they did a tremendous job of taking care of the building and had left this here. Timo Boar won first place. So I was pretty impressed. There were 6 different churches, one from Lincoln and a few from here in town. And they won first place. So I was pretty excited for them that they were able to achieve that. And so that's not really my humble trophy there at all. This morning, take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Christmas is done. Maybe you're kind of relieved it's all over with. We had lots of fun, so I'm kind of a little disappointed. We had everybody, the whole crew at our place, and that includes both my parents from Lincoln, my brother and his wife, and their 1-year-old son Rowan from Iowa. They came, and we had all kinds of fun. And Rowan was a boy, and so he got into everything and just had a lot of fun. I've got boys already, so it was nothing new. We didn't expect, he met our expectations of being a 1-year-old boy. So the only thing we did is let him know that Veronica's room, because we're all upstairs, Veronica's room isn't quite as exciting as the boys' room a little further down. So the girl stuff wasn't quite as much fun to him. We had a good time, and Christmas, it's over with, and now you got the New Year's, and when New Year's come, I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking to myself, it's kind of a time for a fresh start. Now, technically, you know what it is, New Year's Day. It's another day. It's the same as the day before, and be the same as the day after. The sun will come up and the sun will go down. We celebrate it. It's a good thing to do. The Jews celebrated the New Year as well. And that's something that I think is good and healthy to do. And besides that, it's a good time to hang out at home and play games with the family, or if there's other things that you do, a good opportunity for that. Question is, are you ready for a fresh start? Or do you need a fresh start? Some people, they make New Year's resolutions that they intend to break later that week. Other people, they don't, their resolution is not to make a resolution, which is a resolution. So I don't know how that works. In any case, you might look at your life and say, you know what? Maybe it's time for a fresh start. You might look at your life and say, I don't know that I need a fresh start, but perhaps you'll fit in with Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10, where a commitment is made. We're looking here at Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. And as we do, you look and reflect on the year. We see the goals that we've set and maybe that we failed to meet. We maybe look at the goals and are excited about the victories that we've had. There we have a trophy, but what is a trophy? Anybody can get a trophy. You just go down and buy one. Have a faceplate put on there. World's greatest dad. Mine should be 3 times that size. And you can do that. It's that simple. Maybe you had goals and you're pretty excited that you met them. Sometimes you look back and you're not quite as excited. A lot of things have happened over this last year. Some maybe positive or maybe not so negative things have occurred. A few days ago, Star Wars came out again. So I don't know how many more we'll get of the Star Wars, but I've heard it's okay. The iPhone 6S, if you're into those, that came out this last year. I know that when I asked some of the kids, what is it that they want? My kids weren't interested in it. They had their own other choices that they wanted. But some of the kids, they said, oh, they want that new iPhone because it's a different color than it was last year and it costs twice as much. Nebraskans, we got a tax property decrease. Did you get your little notice in the mail? Your taxes aren't going to be quite as high this next year. That's pretty exciting, pretty positive thing that happened. We also had some real failures this year, didn't we? Bruce Jennings, makes it as Woman of the Year. It's not a great thing. That certainly would be a failure. We had the Paris attacks in San Bernardino, and of course, I don't know, do you call it a positive or negative thing? We have the primary election candidates going about and dragging each other through the mud. ISIS, of course, has been a spotlight in this last year. We reflect in our own lives and we can see similar things where we've had successes. Maybe we've lost some weight. Maybe we've started eating healthier or exercising more, made new friends. Maybe we've come to some sort of achievement in our hobbies. Or maybe we can look back and be disappointed in some of the things that have happened. Whatever it might be, it's a new year and perhaps time for a fresh start. And here in Nehemiah chapter 9, the fresh start, it wasn't the new year, but it was going to be a fresh start for them. You recall that Nehemiah, he comes onto the scene. The Jews who had been taken to captivity in Babylon, they were released by King Cyrus, and they went back almost 100 years before. They built the temple, and so the temple was completed, but the walls were all broke down. And Nehemiah goes back, and they build the walls of Jerusalem, and the walls are built up. They're completed. Now what? Now they take a look, long, hard look at their life. The scriptures are open in chapter 8, and they read, as they hear God's word, it produces in them a sorrow, but they're told, don't mourn now, rejoice, because it is a great day of God. However, they reading, they see that they have not followed God's law since the time of Joshua. That is, they haven't followed the Feast of Booths. They made little tabernacles. They made little booths, little huts, and they would live in them for 8 days, just as a reminder of the wilderness wandering, a reminder of God's grace and provision, which they even mention here in our text. And as they come to the end of that time, 2 days later, what happens is they realize that they are guilty before God. Look at verse 1. Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. And then those Israelites of the lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one quarter of the day, about 3 hours. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. God worked in their hearts to the degree, as they had read God's word, as they had begun to celebrate that which they had neglected, as they began to follow God, it came apparent to them that they were very sinful before God. Not only them, but their forefathers. When we take time to look at who God is and to follow Him, He will point out in our lives where that sin is, that we can bring it before Him. And then a time of repentance is required. Repentance cleans the heart. Repentance is recognizing one's sin as wrong, to be sorry for that sin and to abandon it. Notice here that the repentance that they did included them fasting. It was such a significant thing that they quit eating. You could go on a hunger strike. That's not what they were doing. Or you can be so distraught by what's happening in your life that you stop eating. And that's what happens. They recognized that the way they had been living was wrong. And it hurt them to the degree that they quit eating. They did so purposefully. Perhaps part of it being because that they've loss of appetite because of the recognition of their sin. Perhaps as a matter of worship, they were fasting because they saw before God that they were sinful. They were in sackcloth. They're in a crude, kind of, for our own purposes, think of an old burlap sack. It's not quite like that, but very crude in nature, and the goat hair that they put on, and it was only worn really at times of mourning. And so they put that on, and they put dust or dirt on their head, and it showed really their unworthiness and their humility before God. They're unworthy before Him because of their sin. You look at this and just ask yourself this question. When was the last time you viewed your sin this way? To the degree they spent 3 hours of the day in confessing before God. I wonder how seriously we take our sin. When we recognize our sin, and we recognize how sinful it is and how guilty we are before God, it causes us to mourn over our sin and should cause us to confess our sin. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going around wearing old clothes and throwing dirt on our head. That's an outward act. Sometimes an outward act can be just an outward act. Other times it can be a reflection of the heart. For them it was clearly a reflection of their heart. So we look over this last year. What kind of failures have we had? What kind of frustrations have we? How have we frustrated God? How can we have done such things that cause us to disobey Him? All the good things He's done, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. We celebrate Christmas, God becoming man, the man Jesus Christ. And that infinite God-man living a sinless life, dying on the cross to pay that penalty which you can never pay. See, God had to do the work. We could never do the work to get to heaven. That's what God does. They were so broken that they took and looked at their sin and saw it as horrible. Thomas Brooks, when he looks at sin, he describes it this way. Sin is the greatest evil in all the world. It is the only thing God hates. It brought Jesus Christ to the cross that damns our soul. It shuts heaven in that it has laid the foundations of hell. Oh, it's a pricking thorn in my eye, the deadly arrow in my side, the two-edged sword that has wounded my conscience, slain my comforts, and separated between God and my soul. O sin is that which has hindered my prayers and embittered my mercies and put a sting into all my crosses. And therefore I can't do anything else but disapprove of it and disallow it and condemn it to death, indeed to hell from whence it came. How do we view sin in our own lives? To the degree that it causes us not only to be mournful in the way that they did, but looking here, it caused them to separate from sin, or those things that could lead them to sin. In verse 2, those Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. Why? because they didn't like them. They were different. No, that's not why. It's because they did not want to be led down the wrong path. They were told quite clearly by God to not engage with those who did not fear God in the same kinds of way they fellowship with each other. We tell our kids, I don't want you to play with them anymore. Why would we say that? Because we want our kids to hate other kids. Isn't that right? No. It's because we see those other children and we see the bad influence they can be on our kids. Our kids start picking up a new set of words that maybe they hadn't used before. Our kids start doing things that they never would have thought of before. And you're looking at them and you're seeing their attitude change against you and against God. And you recognize, wait a minute, this is from their friends. We need to separate from those friends. That doesn't mean not be friendly. It means keeping a safe distance, a friendship in such a degree that you're not allowing them to pull you down to the sinful level. As adults, that has to happen. How many testimonies do we hear about people having to go back into prison? Why? Because when they got out, they got with their old buddies again and got themselves into trouble. Well, that's a simple answer, isn't it? Don't be with them. That's what's happening here. They certainly still would have done some trade and such with the other nations that were around them. But they chose, they decided the way that we can be completely committed to God is to not do what our forefathers did, which is to intermingle, to marry the women, the pagan women here, in order and have them draw us away. Remember Solomon? That's what happened to him. He started out just absolutely terrific following God, and then as he married collected wives, he was kind of like an ant collector. All the ants that he had after having all those wives, uncles too. He had all those women. And what did they cause him to do, we see, as life went on? To escape from God and to follow, to compromise, to say, well, okay, it's okay for them, but we'll just let them have their way. Well, all right, to please them, we'll build something that will, kind of keep them happy. And then the next thing you know, he's involved in the worship. How does a person go down that path? They knew how, so they said, we're separating from those people, those friends, if you will. It doesn't have to be people. What else do we need to separate ourselves from? Are there things that we need to separate, sin that we need to separate from? Repentance isn't just saying, well, I'm sorry. It means, no, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to separate myself from that. Verse 3, we see that their sorrow lasted for 3 hours, confessing and worshiping, even confessing the sins of their fathers. I would see this as not only recognizing that confessing their father's sin doesn't do anything for them, but perhaps what it does is it helps them either see themselves, how they follow the same path, or how they ought not to do the same. Regardless, we see that clean hearts, that repentance cleans the heart. It causes a person to turn from their sin and to turn from God. It cleans the heart by changing the heart to one of chasing after sin to one of wanting to worship God. As far as we're concerned, what cleans the heart is our abandoning of sin and putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. It is then He cleanses us. If we confess our sins before the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we see that their clean heart caused them to worship. Verses 4 through 37, the Levites, they lead the people, and we're not taking the time to go through by verse, but as a brief outline of their worship. Verse 5 was a call of worship. Stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all, blessing and praise. Verse 6, they see the creation that God has made, speaking of how great and mighty He is, and they praise Him for that. Verses 7 and 8, they praise God for choosing Abraham and the promises made to him that were passed on down to them. Verses 9 through 12, we see that in their affliction in Egypt, that God delivered them. And not only did He deliver them from Egypt in verses 13 through 15, the fact that God gave His law and provided their needs as they were out and about. But you know what? They also recognized, starting in verse 16, their sinfulness of their fathers. Wasn't their own sin, but it was what their forefathers had done that they either had slipped into or were certainly susceptible to. You see, beginning in verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardening their hearts, or their necks. Same difference. The stubborn, rebellious. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders in that you did among them. But they hardened their necks in their rebellion. That's not a great way to talk about your forefathers, is it? But they recognized that it was sin that got him into trouble. How was it that the Jews had ended up in Babylon and then being released back? They ended up in Babylon in the first place because of the rebellion of their forefathers. They rebelled. In verse 17, we see the rebellion. In verse 19, we see that it is the golden calf in the rebellion. And in verse 21, we see that God brought judgment upon them. And yet, as you read through here, you find that it is not without hope. For God indeed, He did bring judgment upon them. But that doesn't mean that was all that He did. He showed mercy, great mercy upon them, sustaining them in what He did. Look in verse 17, the last part. You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. So that way He does not immediately judge us when we deserve it. Abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You go back and read what these people were and how they rebelled against God. How could God look on them and have that kind of mercy? He did, though. He had mercy on them. And here, in their repentant heart, the same would be for them. Forgiveness. We can see that even through this all, that God did not forsake them, being in the wilderness in verse 21. Yet God sustained them in the wilderness so that way they didn't lack anything. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. We know that they were provided there, miraculously provided in the land. We look and see in these verses that in verse 22 through 25, God is so good and gracious that He gave them the land of Canaan and multiplied their descendants. But again in 26, that they rebelled Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, that they worked great provocations. And yet, verse 27, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them in their time of trouble. Yet when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers to save them by the hand of their enemies. We can go through the entire passage and song, and we see that over and over what happened when they came before God. That clean heart ended up in worship. That's what happens when we're right before God. We worship Him. We're thankful and great gratitude for the forgiveness that He gives, for the provisions that He gives, the protection. Do we consider God's mercy on us? Psalm 103 verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. How can we not worship God after He is so gracious to us? We're looking at a new year here, and might be a time for a fresh start. It was for these. They recognized their sinfulness before God, and they wanted a fresh start. So they sought Him. They spent 3 hours reading God's Word and 3 hours confessing and worshiping Him. They were starting fresh to the point that not only did they repent and seek clean hearts before Him, they resulted in worship of God, but then finally that worship produced commitment. That worship produced commitment. They would be absolutely wholeheartedly committed to God. They decided, you know what, we're going to put off the old and put on the new. The story goes that in Italy, I don't know if it's still true anymore, that comes around on New Year's Eve, and the streets are absolutely empty. Nobody is out. And what they do at the stroke of midnight is they take stuff and start chucking it out the window. So like if you have a washer you don't want anymore, you just throw it out the window. The idea is to discard those things in your life that you have no further need for. That's the way we need to look at sin to get a fresh start. Not only to do that, but to make sure that we're committed to Him. That worship produced a commitment. The end of chapter 9 in verse 38 says, because of all this in their worship, we make a sure covenant and write it in our leaders, in our Levites, in our priests seal it. And so they wrote up a document, and you have in the first half of chapter 10, those who were involved in the validation, if you will, or taking that covenant. And in doing so, they made a covenant that they would follow the Lord. The rest, starting in verse 28 through the end of of chapter 10, we see that what they would do in statement is they would join together in verse 29. They joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. That is, they said, if we don't follow God's law, then God has every right to bring curses upon us. You can follow history and see that they did. It says, which they walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes. Those including verse 30, not letting the girls marry unbelievers. That is the pagan. They were to marry within the Jewish community. They were not, in verse 31, not do business on the holy days. And also that they would make sure that they kept the 7-year debt release. According to God's law, you could only be in debt for 7 years. After that, it all went back to them. In verse 32, we see that they vowed to give their tithes and offerings to God. And then verse 35 on, to give their first fruits of what God gives to them. See, they were going to go back to what God had told them. We're coming to a new year, and as you look at the new year, it might be for you that you look at your life and say, I need a fresh start. I look over the last year and I see a lot of failures. Things I need to set aside. Things I need to throw out my window. You don't necessarily need to do that literally, because then that's a mess you'll have to pick up later. But what things in your life, what parts of your life that you see, you know what? I've been doing this. I know it doesn't honor God. It's gone. What parts of life? Is it the way that you use your voice and the things that you say? Is it the things that you do and the places that you go? Is it the things that you think? What is it that's in your life that does not please and honor God that you need to get rid of as a fresh start this year, even today? Make your heart right before Him in repentance. Worship Him and do. Make a commitment to serve Him well. Might not be those sorts of things in your life. You might look back in your life and say, yeah, I know I failed in many places. And those things I'm sorry for, but quite honestly, it seems like it's been a good year. I've grown spiritually. I've learned more about God. I've served others to honor Him. I felt I've done well, and certainly not perfect, guilty of much. But maybe just need to recommit this next year to Him. What sort of covenant might we make? Well, here's a couple in the Scriptures. God said to him, you shall love, or Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the Old Testament, sometimes they made certain covenants with God. Maybe it's a formal covenant you make with God, or just a commitment to follow Him wholeheartedly. Consider this as we close. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way that Thou leadest me. But this I ask. Teach me to do the thing that pleases Thee. I want to know Thy guiding voice, to walk with Thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. Father, we do ask that as this we look at this year, this coming up, I pray that you would help us not to wait till January 1st, but even now, to make sure our hearts are right before you. To ask that we ask that you would clean us, refresh us, help us, that day by day we'll walk in your way, that we will follow you, that we will serve you to the utmost of our ability. Lord, there are so many times that we fail, and I ask that you would forgive us. We can look over the year and we can pick out all kinds of sins. Sins intentional or even unintentional. We can look over the past year and see just maybe even some of the really bad decisions we made. And Lord, to know that it's time that we give those up and give them to you. That we turn from them. Father, we come before you humbly. Not literally in sackcloth and ashes, but Father, with humble hearts to come before you and request your forgiveness, to turn our heart from that sin and to turn it to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with each one here, that you will help us be wholeheartedly committed to you, to see you work in our lives, in and through us, that you'll help us to know and understand you better as we take and use your word daily to learn and to grow. Father, as we spend time in prayer to get our fellowship close to you, Lord, to not only bring our requests, but worship and thanksgiving. Lord, I ask that you would help us to have eyes that are wide open to opportunities we can serve, whether it's ministry here at church or just ministering to one another. Father, I ask that you would help us, that we will see those opportunities that you set before us, that we may minister and be a good minister and testimony for you. Lord, there's so many who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not asked Jesus to be their Savior, they've not put their full and complete trust in what you did by sending Jesus to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sin, and you put that punishment upon him, that you would help each one here that doesn't know that truth to understand that Jesus died for them and came back to life victorious, even as we have victory over sin and death. Father, I ask that you would change those hearts, that they will put their faith in you, and you'll do as you've promised, that you will forgive them completely and save them, and give them your Spirit as a promise of eternal life with you. Father, I ask that you would help us see those that are around us that don't know Christ their Savior, that the way we live our life will be consistent with your word, and that the things that we speak will be consistent with the message you have placed upon us to speak, the gospel. I pray that you would help us tell others about your great grace. Father, you have shown Israel great grace in its history. Not only in the history before Nehemiah, but these people that came before you in Nehemiah 9 and 10 and made covenant with you. Lord, you showed your mercy and your grace upon them. And Father, we ask for it ourselves. And Lord, also the grace to go forth with a fresh start in victory over sin, which your Son has given us victory over. Victory over the temptations, and Lord, victory in the knowing we have that great anticipation, that great hope of being with you. Lord, I ask that this next year will be one that will encourage us, one that will help us to grow spiritually. I ask this in Jesus' name.